Well, I woke up with a blood sugar that didn't even register on my meter, so I may be a little slow today, but I'm not doing 29, I'm doing 30. 29 is good. I just couldn't wrap my head around it after coming out of 27, 28. For some reason, this is a very difficult chapter. If any of you have read it, 30. So I have 7 points. And I said to Brenda, if this meeting this morning is half as good as what the meeting with God and I over the last couple of days, it'll be the best meeting we've ever had. I'm calling it, and some of these titles that I've given them, just let me roll some of them by you and don't write anything down. My title is, it's a question, is there still anything that is amazing? I think it comes right out of here. Is there still anything in the world that is amazing? Is there still anything in the church that is amazing? Is there still anything in me and my God that is amazing? Can't explain it any other way. I'm not talking about something to do. I'm not talking about some ministry. I'm not talking about raising money. I'm not talking about going to the mission field. Because I think it has to start here. It has to start with me. Amazon has been advertising, another company, I think, has been advertising this new product. They're not telling you what it is yet. And all you see is an image of a person coming through the screen. It's not a real person, but, and it says it's 100 times better than Amazon. Amazon's just about the top guy there. You can buy your groceries there. You can take your dog there. You can... And this is 100 times greater than Amazon's assets. And Amazon hasn't been around forever. I mean, it's a fairly new company. And we see all of these amazing things going on in the world, and especially in technology, and it seems to have alienated us from these in-person relationships with people as well as with God. I don't think God has good days and bad days. We have good days and bad days. We have tragic news and we have good news. But God is sort of at this state of normalness when you're God. And this particular chapter is full of all kinds of stuff. So I'm going to really slow down and take my time. And if I have to, I'm going to read this because there's just so much in it. Okay, let me tell you what the title is again, where I read it. I'm asking a question. I turned you off. He'll be off. This is pre-OK Google and whatever the other one is, you know, where you speak to the mic in your house. Mm-hmm. This is basic stuff. Let me just go over the outline to show you. I'm having this sort of... I want you to understand what I'm saying, but I think it's rather profound. Not because I wrote it, but just the principle of it is profound. The first 9 verses of this, and I'm just sort of giving you the outline before we get into it. The first 9 verses, 10 verses of this, I call the Confessions of Theological Humility. Can you wrap your mind around that? This is a lot of theology, and it's spoken by a man in humility. This guy doesn't know everything about God. In fact, he would say, I'm more stupid than most men. And I have very little knowledge of God. He does know God. But even that first principle, for a guy who knows the Lord, like this guy knows the Lord, it is very uncommon these days to have theological humility. It means I'm on my way to God, I'm on my journey, and it humbles me. It doesn't make me proud. All righty. 6 more people come in. I'm glad I waited. We just got started. Thank you for coming. I can move down a little bit. This is so full of, we're in Proverbs 30. It is so full. I even brought 2 Bibles, by the way, because I didn't like the way ESV starts this off. So I'm going to use my New King James here. My second point is the abolition. I don't know if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man. It's hard to read, and it's profound. He talks about everything that man is doing to destroy himself as man, and the further he gets down the page, the more destruction happens to man. And that's how we end up with the culture. This culture didn't suddenly wake up and say, we want to be arrogant, selfish, killers of babies, murderers of old people. We just don't care about you if you disagree with us. How did it get there? It got there by devaluing humanity that God has made. This guy is not a very famous guy. His name is Egger. And he is the son of, I don't even know how to pronounce this, Jacque? Or let's go with Jacque. He's a collector. So he went around and listened to people. He read stuff that was really good. And he put this together. Solomon didn't write this one. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. So this is probably not him. But here's a guy who had a class with 2 students. And this is the part that, I don't know why they did this, but ESV says, the man, verse 1, the oracle, the words of Egger, the son of Jacob, the oracle. He's going to pronounce something for God now. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Okay, now I don't know much about Hebrew, but they tell me that you can also translate that like this, and I like this better. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukel. He's got 2 students, okay? This is no big Bible study. It's 2 students. One of them means God is always present with me, and the other one means God is absolutely huge. They're sitting around, and he's sharing with 2 students. In counseling, the most people you usually have in the room is 2 other people besides yourself. I mean, if it gets really bad, you get the mother-in-law, you get the grandmother. Sometimes you have 40. They don't go well. So this guy's off to a good start. We don't know anything about this guy. Tells you about his dad. Tells you about his students. And when you first read this, I may have to do this in 2 weeks. If I have to, I have to. As you read through this, this guy is really smart. In fact, Paul quotes him in Romans 10. He does. You'll see it when we get there. Now, let me put this New King James Bible over here, or I will confuse myself. So my first point is the confessions of theological humility. He's going to take on the task of describing his experience with God. And I don't think we would describe it this way, but he describes it this way. And he starts off by saying, God, I'm here. I have these 2 guys that I put my life into, and I'm working with them. I don't know why it is, but Christian people always want 100 instead of 10. They want 1,000 instead of 50. They want 10,000. And they think the more people you have, the more God is doing. That's true sometimes, but sometimes it's more powerful when you have less people, because you can concentrate. I mean, these are the very words of God. Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I'll show up for that meeting. Now, surely God must want more than two or three people to know his word and to bless them. No, God says, I'll take two or three at times. Now, I don't want every church two or three, but sometimes the most fascinating things you learn about God are when there's just a few of you and you're dead serious about God doing something in your life. So I really need God to help me with this one. He says in verse 2, Surely I am too stupid to be a man. Now, he's not dissing himself. He's serious when he says that. Here is this huge theme he has to deal with, this huge God. And he's saying, listen, I'm not the guy who should be able to do this. I didn't plan to do this. I didn't set out to write a book to tell you something about God. But at times, I feel too stupid to be a man. And when you come to this book is really humbling. I skipped over 29 because I thought, you know what, this is going to take me so long to crack 29 that I went to 30 and it looked easier. It always looks easier. I'm looking at my neighbor's grass and it looks greener than mine. So God says, okay, I'm going to teach you a little lesson here. Everywhere I am, really, it's deep. It's personal. I'm not joking about this. If I find three people, I'm going to join myself to them. He says, I really feel stupid. I have not the understanding of a man. It is possible for a person who doesn't have a very high IQ to understand God as much as you understand God. Do you realize that? Mm-hmm. Some people who have great mental, emotional difficulties, because of their difficulty, they have to go to God because nobody else can help them. He's kind of pouring out his heart in humility. I'm talking about God, but the more I talk about him, the more it humbles me, which makes me much more useful to God. And then he puts this one out there. Nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. The knowledge I do have, he would say, is very limited. It's very small. He's writing this and has collected. Some of these things are said by other people, and he just throws them in here. Compared to what we know, it was limited. But you will see in a minute that what he knows is pretty profound theology about God. Somehow we have the idea that the more knowledge you get, you know, we'll put you in a Bible school, then we'll put you in a seminary, then we'll put you in a graduate studies, then we'll send you off to Oxford. And then after about 25 years, when you have learned everything that is sometimes not helpful for you, we will send you out in ministry. God says the real start need of ministry is, do you understand who you're dealing with? My title, Mike, was, is there still anything that is amazing in the world, in the church, in God? And I hope to answer that. He's not running himself down. He's just saying, I'm taking on this task of explaining to you two guys about God, and I don't even feel like I'm at the beginning. I don't have, it's kind of like a more complete knowledge of the Holy One. I know some things, but I don't know everything. That's pretty humbling. And I think as you grow older, it is more impressed upon you that what you know is less than you thought you knew about God, because there are so many distractions in old age. One day I wake up and I find out my daughter's been in an accident, and we don't know when that's happened. I don't know if you got the email for that, did you?
No, I didn't. Robert Peterson's daughter.
Yeah. Do you know Robert Peterson?
No, I don't.
Okay. He's the guy who comes to our church who lost his wife. He lost his son to an accident a number of years ago. And he just got word yesterday that his daughter was killed in an accident. And I mean, you wake up one morning and this is the way life happens. This happened to Bob. How many years ago, Bob?
30.
He lost two teenage sons. Now, the thing that keeps you in these tragedies and crisis, it is not how many Bible studies you showed up to, but how many Bible studies got into you to that place where God lives in your body. And you, rather than standing up and saying, I got two students here, I'm a brilliant guy, I'm going to teach them everything I know, God says, I don't think I'm going to come to your Bible study. That kind of arrogancy and pride that you know what is best for everybody. He's going to say here, let me just throw this in. When I was working in air conditioning and heating for General Electric, my boss, who was a British guy, he didn't know the Lord, so I was witnessing to him. And the guy I was apprenticing under was with me. And this happened a number of times. And I really wanted this guy to come to the Lord. And the next morning, the guy I'm apprenticing with, too, he says, I got saved last night. I said, what do you mean you got saved last night? I didn't share the gospel with you. I was talking to this other guy. I wanted him to come to the Lord. You got to go?
Yes. They had a confederate in their car broke down.
Oh.
So, yeah, they're just down around here.
Okay. We'll be praying for you. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help these folks to get the car fixed so that they can get to Fredericton. Amen. So they're just sitting around in the room, and I'm witnessing to this guy, and this guy comes in and says, I got saved. Now, I don't know where this came from, but verse 10, while I'm arguing with him about he can't get saved unless I share the gospel with him, he quoted me this, do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. And I'm going, you got saved when? I'm floored. God says, I do a lot of amazing things. Not for your benefit, not for the church's name, not for the mission's benefit. I do this for my glory. And if you think you're too weak, too small, you don't know enough, God says, I specialize in them. He's going to talk about ants and grasshoppers and little badgers like little bunny rabbits. And he's going to talk about dogs and roosters in the same chapter. He's going to say, see, I am so big. You're really marvelous when you can take insignificant things and put within them this incredible ability to persist. I did that. And you go, like, I thought you just died on the cross and I thought you ascended into heaven and then you're going to come back. Yes, he says, I did. That's the gospel. But I am so much more than that. Everywhere you look, let me tell you a really funny story. I'm still on number one. I'm going to do this in two, I think.
That's fine.
Anybody who doesn't know pigeons, doesn't like pigeons, thinks every pigeon is a pigeon like down at the roof of the covered bridge here, those outcast pigeons, wouldn't understand this story. So Ralph Haminga got started up again by our friendship, and I have a number of his pigeons for the winter, and when he came back, because he was away for quite a while. So they're down at my place, and he needed a couple of my hens because he didn't have enough for his boys. And I was telling him the other day, he came down and put these little bands on the pigeon's foot, and you can only do it within the first 8 days because you have to push their toes back, and after 8 days, you can't push their toes back. So he came down and he says, yeah, I've done this lots of times. He put him on. The next morning, I come down, and in the water container is one of these rings. Now, the little baby pigeon is way up there. He put it on. And when I see it, it's a little red ring, and it's in the water container, in the water dish. The parent saw this red thing that was off the kid's foot in the nest, thought it was a bomb, but put there by ISIS, and said, I got to cool this thing off and put it in the thing. And I said to him, do you see that little black hen there? She's not mated to him. She's just an interloper that comes in and sits on the eggs while the other one is there and pushes the female right out. Ralph said, no way! I haven't seen that all the time I've been raising pigeons. I said, it's marvelous. Then I have, I have this chick who, they're all black, so I don't know how they tell their kids. They're all jet black. They don't have a differential in them. And he was born on the top here, and the next morning I come down, he's with these guys. Then he's in the floor and somebody else is feeding him. Now, to a guy who doesn't know pigeons, that's no news. But to a guy who loves pigeons and understands pigeons, he and I laughed. God's going to talk to you here about grasshoppers have no king. And yet when they go out, if you've ever seen this, this is absolutely amazing. Nobody tells them what to do, but as an entity, they will swarm and fly. And they have no king. God says, that's how good I am. And this egger is sitting there and saying, do you know what, God? I feel like I've entered new territory with you. Because you could brag about all the deep, incredible, big things you did. And what you're boasting about here is ants and grasshoppers and roosters. He does talk about roosters here. And lions. And when you want to show your glory, you can take the smallest little thing and tell me what orange peel can do to save your life. That's how people discover medicines. That's how great discoveries are made, by one simple little principle. And God said, I can do that with human beings. And I can do that with the animal world. And I can do that with the physical world. And Egger is asking himself the overall question, which is there still anything that is amazing? Let me keep going here. Now, this is where he quotes Paul in Romans 10. Do you see verse 4? He says, I don't have much wisdom in verse 3, and I don't have a great amount of knowledge about the Holy One. So he asks the question to his two students, who has ascended into heaven and come down? Wow! That is a big jump. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 6, and the next few verses. Who, he says, has gathered the winds in his fist? I don't know anybody who's ever done that. You know anybody who's ever done that? Who has wrapped the waters in a garment? Well, don't you know that's going to leak? You can't wrap waters in a garment. Who has established the ends of the earth? By the time you get there, I've already been there and I've completed everything. Do you know anybody like that? Now, let me tell you something. This guy is not stupid. If he knows that, he knows a vast amount about God. He knows that, one, God exists. And that God is powerful. And that God has come down. He's going to tell you that in a second. And what is his name? Verse 4. And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Now wait a second here. These are the confessions of theological humility. He knows what the average person living today without Jesus Christ doesn't know. What they're struggling with, is there anybody out there stronger, smarter than us? And the average person would say, nah. were just the smartest guys that ever lived. And you find that in all walks of life, in doctors. One doctor just got caught recently for killing 26 of his patients. In fact, other doctors' patients as well. Do you know why? He thought he knew better than God. God has done some pretty incredible things with old people. There are some pretty mighty old people. How about all these young kids who are coming up and God takes the time to form them, perfectly form them, and introduces them to the world who wants nothing to do with them? If you ask, what is your daughter's name? Well, we didn't name it because we got rid of it. Well, what's your son's name? What's he like? What's his personality like? I have no idea, because when we saw the baby coming out, it was going to be an inconvenient thing for us, and so we didn't name it. We didn't have any reason to keep it alive. We're limited in our budget. And yet when God looks at that baby, he said, that is absolutely a human being that I desired to be born. And some of them, they just, a few weeks ago, they just had this little baby that was about this big. Perfectly formed. And he's living. I think you only weighed 1.2 ounces. How can you have life in that? Oh, when you're dealing with a God like this. And he says, guys, this would make you very, very proud unless you realize that when you're in the presence of this God, it's theology that humbles you. It's not theology that makes you arrogant. Every word of God, he says, now he knows the word of God. He must have found it somewhere, the Pentateuch, the prophets, the Psalms. Every word of God proves true. Who? Thousands of Christians would even battle with you on that one. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I have 10 pages of notes, but I'm not even going to look at them because it's going to distract me. You know what he just did? He said to these guys, I'm not much. I'm just a guy. And I can't live off the wages that my students pay me because I only got two of them. Can you imagine a man who spends his entire ministry with two people? Yeah, I can imagine a father doing that. And he puts his whole life into two people. And a mother who puts her life into 5 or 10 people. And some mentor comes along and doesn't look at this person and say, if I'm going to spend my life on somebody, I want somebody who's going to be with me. Don't ask me any questions. Believe everything I say. If you're that kind of mentor, I don't want you, to tell you the truth. I'd rather have somebody who is theologically humbled by the existence of God and the purposes of God in the world. I know in a lot of black families, the grandmother is the savior of the family. 75%, this is not prejudice, this is just fact. 75% of all kids are born out of wedlock. So they grow up without a dad and two women to take care of them, their mom and their grandmother. And most of them love their grandmothers because they're the saviors of the black community. Anybody knows that, and anybody will tell you that. What if God put you with a group of people and he asked you to stay there for a number of years and learn their language and eat their food and be inconvenienced? Well, some people say that. It wasn't my kind of ministry. I didn't like, there were so many inconvenient things. Well, how about Jesus being inconvenient by coming from glory? and mostly talked to people who had no idea what he was talking about. And he was theologically humble. He knew the answer to every question. He could have said, do any of you know what an iPhone is? Yeah, they're a dummy. Yeah, well, that's not coming for 2,000 years. Do any of you know what a motor car is, or a train, or a plane? He knew all this stuff. Jesus wasn't interested in doing magic so people would follow him out of emotional attachment. He wanted people to follow him because what he was explaining to them was the eternal truth of God, which proves true. It's been tested in the furnace of experience and time. And by the way, this God is not just out there with a word that's true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So there is some kind of salvation if I know this God. Some kind of easing of life when I know this God. And by the way, don't think yourself smart. I always get a kick out of reading some guys who, they have 50 translations before them, and they say, this translation in my words. In other words, I've been studying Hebrew for 40 years. I've been studying Greek for 40 years. But all of these other guys, these are my words. I think this is a much better translation. When did you get here? 40 years ago. We have like 10,000 years of history. And you don't like all of that. It has to be your translation. Somewhere in there has to be theological pride. You know what Job says? Job has this very famous verse that says, after you know everything you know about God, you're merely dancing around the edges of what he really is and what he really can do. You've never got here to this place. So when you say, how do you reach a generation? How do you help people in such a confusing world? He's going to have lots of answers for that. But I would say you should start probably at being humble about what you don't know, what you haven't seen, what you would never imagine, which is a God who comes to you and says, if you're a slave, I want you for my sake to obey your boss. I'm 10 times smarter than my master. I know. But for my sake, would you not steal from him? This is what he says when his son comes down and we find out his name is Jesus. He talks about slaves, servants, sick people, people with leprosy. And he doesn't make a big deal about it. He says, by the way, don't tell anybody. Yeah, you got like stage 4 cancer in your body and God heals you and he wants you to don't tell anybody. What's the first thing somebody does? They call up their friends. And they say, you won't believe this, but God healed my body. Now, is that the extent of miracles of this guy? No. He could take a guy living in a culture back here and he could say, Edgar, I want to teach you some theology. I have a friend who's doing some courses and it involves watching videos like a lot of master's courses are. And he said, I have never heard in all my life such boring talk of God. They just roll out information and there's kind of like no connection to the God who is really there. I'm sitting here with two people and I want to invest my life in two people. I've invested my life, first of all, in one person, which is my wife. And I say this humbly, my wife has learned more since Christmas. She knew a lot before, but she's learned this. It's just amazing to me. Amazing to me. So now he's going to ask God for two things. Now, before you look at that, if you give people a chance, okay, you got two things you can ask God for. What would they be? I don't know, you come up, depending if they're a kid, they'd want chocolate every day forever. If you're Dave, you'd want an orange and an apple and a small knife to peel it and eat it in Bible study, which distracts him from listening. And here, this guy, this is what he says. You listening, Dave? This same guy, come on, who just told you about this God that he doesn't know a lot about, but he knows him. He says, two things I ask of you. Do not deny me before I die. In other words, I got two things on the bucket list, God. I need these things. Number one, remove far from me falsehood and lying. See, that's always my problem. Because there's not enough kick to my Christianity, I'm going to have to go into something false and lie. I'm going to say there were 7,000 people who got saved in a meeting I had last night. Is that true? No, but I wanted 7,000 to be saved. You know, it's kind of true. It is amazing that a guy who wants to know God is bothered by his tendency for falsehood and lying. He wants to know the truth of God, and yet what really scares him is, I'm not exactly honest all the time. In fact, I lie sometimes. And first of all, I want you to help me to get rid of that in my life. I just want plain, honest honesty. Proverbs says all the time, if you're a man of a lot of words, there's sin in those words somewhere. And the fool, instead of shutting up in Proverbs, is constantly talking. And as he talks, he lets out who he is and how much he doesn't know God. And he says, by the way, God, the other thing is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, appropriate for me. Feed me with food that is appropriate for me. I don't have to eat out every night. I don't have to boast to people where I've been eating. Some people have a fetish with just fancy restaurants. They love this exquisite food. There was a cook on, she had a series on television. And she said, if you came to my restaurant on a weekend, you would pay $300 for Eggs Benedict, which is a muffin, an egg, and some sauce on the top. Where'd that egg come from? A chicken. What makes it so expensive? I did it. I made the sauce. I cooked the English muffin there. I think that's what they use. And I made the hollandaise sauce. That's what I was after. You know what you have when it's over? You have an egg on a muffin with some sauce. Now, God can take an egg, a muffin, and some sauce, like your life, egg, muffin, sauce, and he can transform that into something, not that he charges you for, but he makes you into. Sorry. That's how good he is. I come home, I open the fridge, I look at it, and I say, you know what? There is not a thing in this fridge that I could possibly cook or have for supper. My wife comes home, opens the same fridge. Supper. I said, where'd you get this? Did you go to the store? No, it's in the fridge. Now watch God in this. I'm going to take a man, and I'm teaching him how to be humble in his theology. And I don't want you to lie about how much you know about me. I forget his name, but he had a severe case of brain cancer. Howard Hendricks, the real. He was a fascinating teacher. And he said, one of our problems is we traffic in unlived truth. We know about it. We've studied it. We've written about it. We don't live there. We have a lot of truth that we don't assimilate. I'm trafficking in unlived truth. That's not what God would have. So the guy says, listen, God, deal with my heart so that there's no falsehood or lying, because I'm prone to this. This scares me. So give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with food that is convenient with me. We go out at times with a couple of friends of ours, and to hear this lady order, it make you laugh. She said, I want brown toast, medium. I don't want it too dark. I don't want it too light. I'd like butter on both sides of the toast. I want this is the kind of coffee, and this is what I'm going to have with it. And this kind of omelet I want, and don't put anything in. And we're all waiting there. See, food has become a fetish to her. Food was given to us to nourish us and make us strong. Now it is a fetish to her. And this is one of the most important things I'm going to say. If God is not meaningful to me, then everything else has to be. In fact, I will go to sin, he's going to say later on. He has this expression in there about things which are too wonderful for him, too brilliant, too overwhelming, too spectacular. I can't get over this. What is it? It's a snake on a rock. It's a bird flying overhead. It's a ship in the midst of the sea. And it's the way the connection between a man and his maid carry out courtship. And you go, what? That amazes you? Yeah, I can't understand how the ship can navigate. I mean, this is pretty... They navigated all over the world, but it's pretty primitive. And then that eagle in the ear. That's why I'm asking the question. Is there still anything that is amazing? Yes, says God. You just don't look for this. I have a canary. I'm going to do it like Jesus did it now. I have a canary that's building a nest. It is the most unique nest I've ever seen in my life. She's building it in the bush that has the most thorns on it and 100 miles of my house. Everywhere there's thorns on it like that. And where three branches came up like that, she said, this will be a good place to raise my kids. Now you can take one of those thorns and just put a little hole in one of those kids and the canary's dead. How are you going to do it here? Ah, she says, God taught me some tricks. And she's gone around and picked up little feathers and she's knitting this nest together. She hasn't laid any eggs in there. And I accidentally found it, because when you first look, it's just a camouflage thing. And you say nothing there. We do exactly the same thing with life. Nothing to see, nothing here. You finished your orange, I see. Lord, what scares me is if I'm full, God, if I have too much stuff, if you're too good to me, God, if I don't have enough stress and trial in my life, he says in verse 9, I'm going to deny you. Do you know how easy that is? That is very, very easy. And if you give me too much stuff, I'm going to think I am deserving of this kind of treatment by you. After all, I am a theologian. Do I really have to be humbled by the presence of God? The answer is, yeah, you better be, or you will never see a canary building a nest. You will never see a rooster strutting. And you go, Al, I want some deep stuff. I want some deep stuff about the inner mind of God. This is the inner mind of God. This is how he talks. This is how he shows you that running around like a peacock does not get you closer to him. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Now, we say, Al, you're not really going to tell me that I would ever get to the point in my life where God would so bless me that I would be so arrogant as to just take him for granted. And what's this? Who is the Lord? You will think you're doing all this yourself. You will think that your gifts and your ability and your training and your experience is why God blesses you. Ah, God says, I think he has too much. I'm going to have to take some things from him and see how he responds. Like poor old Robert. He already lost one. Then he lost his wife. Now he lost his daughter. And we don't even know the details yet. Like my friend said, how many of these things are God going to give us? Until I understand that I can't storm into his presence and say, whenever I'm dealing with you, it's either nothing or never enough. He's going to talk about that later. The leech has two daughters. Do you know what they cry? Give, give. Boy, is that ever millennial. I'm not so much interested in giving you anything, but I want you, out of your resources, out of your ability to help me get through life, I want you to give. You know what a horse leech is? That's not me. A horse leech is something that when the horse is drinking water, they're in the water in the trough, and they either get up his nose, they crawl up his nose while he's drinking, or in his mouth. And on each end, they have two suckers. So whether that end gets there or that end gets there, he's good. With one, he holds on. And with the other one, he will gorge himself with blood. He's not there to help the horse. He's there to suck out of the horse the life-giving blood so that he can keep living. This is God speaking. And he says, I want to teach you something about the attitude of giving. If you are constantly saying, I'm going way ahead of myself, but I can't help it. God, I'm a little bit afraid that if you give me too much, I'm going to deny you. I haven't prayed that prayer in quite a while. I did this week, though. I'm just sitting there with this book, and I'm saying, how am I going to explain this stuff to these people? I'm almost done this first point. Lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Listen, one of the ways we steal is I need you to help me say this. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. If God is not going to give it to me, I'm going to steal it and go out and get it for myself. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get the applause. I'm going to get the help. I'm going to get the necessities. This is really simple and easy to do. These two people here, these two twins of the horse leech who cry, give, give, give. They have an expression which perfectly fits with this, which is, if you look over, let's read that one, 18, then I can get it out of the way. The leech has two daughters crying, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. They never say, enough! Now, this is a question that God wants us to understand, so we have to sort of dig in this trench right here. Most of my complaining is because I think God has either not given me what I need or not given me enough, so I go and get it. Now here's the other verse that keeps going through my mind. Let's get rid of this one till we get there. Verse 20. He's just talked about four wonderful things: the bird in the air, the ship in the sea, the way of a man with his maid, and the eagle in the air, a serpent on a rock. The very next verse, I thought, why did you put this right here? Is this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, what? What are you looking at? What have I done? I've done no wrong. See, if I get in my mind that I deserve more, I don't have enough. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough people who love me. Let's do them all. I don't have enough people supporting me. I want my kids to go this way and they won't go this way. When is enough enough? If you're hatching little leeches from the horse leech, the first thing they're going to do is grab all they can. The second thing they're going to do is suck all they can and take out of that horse. And I come to God and I say, I'd like to be theologically humble. But am I just like this adulteress? See, this is why it takes time to agonize over this. Am I just like an adulteress? And I say, what's up? You think me committing adultery with this guy? Listen, his wife didn't want him anymore. His wife didn't love him anymore. So I came along and I gave him enough to destroy him. Sexual sins are one of the greatest things that destroy people. And our tendency to go after things that my boss won't give me, my wife won't give me, my kids won't give me, my ministry won't give me, I am going to get it. Even if I have to sin. That's what scared this humble theologian. He says, if I'm full, I may deny you. I'm just saying, God. I'm just saying. But when God is one of the things that is still amazing to me, I have much less tendency to do this. And by the way, in Christianity, there are some sins which are sort of cultural sins. When I was growing up, it was going to the movies, playing cards, dances, all that kind of silly stuff. But for them, it was it. The sins of the heart. When have you ever heard a guy recently who says, I want to share it with the church. God has been blessing me over the last few years, and I just want to say, there's something here that's really scary about this. I'm afraid I'm going to either deny God, or I'm going to steal it and take it for myself. And if he doesn't give me acceptance, satisfaction, significance, joy, pleasure, I'll just go out and steal it. I'll find myself a hooker somewhere. Excuse me for using that ugly word. I'll go commit adultery. You can commit adultery in 100 different ways. What you're doing is committing adultery against God. You're saying to God, if you don't give me more than enough, I'll just go find it somewhere. I'll go find it somewhere. I read this thing this week. Everybody's talking about sexual trafficking and all this horrible, terrible stuff that's going on. Stealing kids by the thousands. In fact, some of these guys are coming across the border. They stole them from their families just so that they can make a family and come across here. They're even doing DNA testing now to see if you're even related to these kids because there's such sin out there. So some lady wrote an article and she said, you know what? It's a really simple answer to this. Stop watching pornography. Stop buying pornography because that's where all the profits come for these sins to happen. So I'm sitting in my study, just me and God, and I'm asking myself the question, is there still anything that is amazing? And this is amazing. When you first read it, it's some guy who has a couple of kids younger than him, obviously, and he's trying to teach them. And then he gets from this God, do you know his name? Do you know his son's name? Do you know if he ascended and descended? He doesn't know the truth of Calvary yet. But then he says, God, as I'm thinking about this, I know that every word of yours is pure and true. And can I apply that? I just have two things in my bucket list. Keep me from falsehood, because that's a falsehood. When we find out all these men are leaving the ministry for various reasons, how long has that been going on? Oh, years and years and years. Nobody ever stopped me. I thought, you know, if God didn't want me to do this, he would stop me. How much louder does he have to shout to you that this is about you? It's not about him, because if it was about him, it would worry you that somehow you're going to terminate this relationship with him. He said, why don't you ask me for daily bread? Why don't you ask me for the things that are really pleasurable, like love and joy and peace, and stop getting it your way, which is sinful because you're bypassing me. I can't even get through the first point, so I'm not going to get very far in this, but not because my head's bothering me. My head is absolutely full of stuff I just want to say, but I don't want to take your whole Saturday. I'm just talking about the confessions of theological humility. The test of this is, how much do you know about God? How much do you care about God? How much do you love God? The test is really, do I believe every word he wrote is true? Then I'm going to ask God these same two questions. I want you to keep me from falsehood, because I lie a lot to myself. I tell myself I'm doing really good. With Parkinson's, I can hardly fake it. When I woke up this morning, my meter wouldn't even register. And I looked at the meter, and that line's been below down here all night. I mean, I could have died, but let's not dwell on that. And I get up from that, and I say to God, how do I share? I almost jumped out of my chair, not because I discovered something that nobody else knows, but I discovered in a thing that I was just going to read over and say, that's point number one. And I wanted to make it simple so that you understood it. And I'm saying to my wife last night, honey, I gotta get to bed early. So what happens when I lie down? I'm thinking about this thing. Finally, I said, dear God, I have to go to sleep, please. And so I can wake up and be in shape to share you with my friends who are on this journey with me. And I said, please help me to talk fast because I have 7 points. And God says, listen, stupid, I am so big. You can talk on point number one for 6 Saturdays. And you'll only be skirting the edge. Let me see if I can find it. And if I can find it, I will read it to you. From Job. It's in my notes, and if I touch my notebook, I know I've done wrong, because it'll send me loopy. One more shot. Could be this one. No, that's Proverbs. Forget Job. We'll get Job later. Well, my brothers, I feel like I will do great detriment to this if I proceed much further. Because there is so much here. And I've covered most of this now that I read it. Anyway, I just don't look at it, which is an amazing miracle for me. But I was saying, I can't fake it in Parkinson's anymore. Because of memory, because of brain function, because of emotional sensitivity, everything bothers me. Everything bothers me. And it's not me. I know it's not me. It's just the disease is working on this. And I said, God, I would do a better job, first of all, of getting through this. If I could just get this and this to be coordinated. And his response is always, you have enough. Don't cry to me every day. Give, give, give me more. Don't find some way to go and get this for yourself. I like you just the way you are. Now, if he likes me the way I am, then I have to learn a massive dose of contentment. With life. With where I am. One of the things I say to people, I don't even know why I say it to people, but I say to them when they ask me, how's the ministry going? For the first time in my life, I used to have this spiel I would give them about what's going on and who's being saved and who's being helped. So now I have a couple of neighbors. And people see me do this. The guy with Parkinson's is out there mowing the lawns with these people. What's up with him? He can't be very sick. And younger guys will say, so Al, are you writing a book? Or are you having some seminar somewhere? And I go, no. No, I'm not. Well, I know a guy who's 85 and he's still doing this. This doesn't help me. But. See, if I compare my life to somebody else, if I say to God, look, you've blessed him. He has more than enough. Can I have some of his then? If there's one thing that God is good at, it's giving us enough for where you are and what you do and your future. He's giving you enough of himself. And I'll just stop with this. When he gets to the end, let's go to the end here. Don't think we're done with the book. We've only done one point. I'm just going to show you how God ends the book. Which is, I said to him last night, you better explain this one to me because I have no idea what you mean by this one. Just look at this. He's just got through. There are three things which are stately in their tread. Oh, this one is so cool. Four are stately in their stride. He's talking about the loins. That's another word I haven't used in a long time. The loins is like pork loin, you know? It's that muscle in the, I don't want to be biologically incorrect here, but the way a lion walks is the strutting of his loins. What a way to put it. I looked that up 6 times, and that's exactly what it means. It means his gait. There are three things that are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is the mightiest among beasts and does not back down before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and the king who has his army with him. And I'm going, God, what on earth does that mean? When you get to the end, I'm just going to give you a little sneak preview here. When you get to the end, this is how he ends this book. This is the Bible. This is God talking about strutting roosters and lions. And a he-goat. And a king who's with his army. And this is the last two verses. If you have been foolish by exalting yourself or lifting up yourself, in between these verses 1 to 9 and this last part I'm reading now, is there are three things, yea, four things that the world can't bear. It can't lift them up. Same word right here. And they are the fool when he is full of food. Do you get that? He's a fool. He's full of food. That's the extent of the fool's requests. He doesn't see anything beyond having a full belly. He's going to live a wasted life. You know why? He is too easily satisfied. Or a slave who becomes king. Why is this wrong? Why does the world have a hard time with this? Why do we have Venezuela? He has no idea in the world how to rule his people. Yet he's been made king in Venezuela. And that's true lots of places. What does this have to do with me anyway? Because my second tendency is in these last verses. If you have been foolish, comma, exalting yourself, lifting up yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand over your mouth. Can you believe the Spirit of God wrote that one? He gets to the end and his conclusion is, if you're being stupid here, if you're doing all these things I've just told you are absolutely useless for your life, exalting yourself and devising evil. God, I'm a missionary. I'm a servant of God. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm the treasurer. I'm the offering taker. Usher. I'm an usher. How would you know I'm exalting myself? Because when it's supposed to be about me, you make it about you. That's why you get angry. Now listen to this last verse. It's hard to believe. This is God talking. For the squeezing of milk produces butter or curds, right? You shake it and you shake it and you churn it and you agitate it. You press it or squeeze it and you get butter. Can you believe this? If you press the nose, if you agitate the nose, if you squeeze the nose, you get blood. God's saying, are you on track with me? Just nod. Are you on track with me? And the last part of that is, and the pressing of anger produces strife. Wow! And I'm saying, what does that have to do with theological humility? God says, when you do not have theological humility, you will press everything and every issue will be an anger issue. Do you know why? Because you do not have enough control, money, love. It's an anger issue. It is not an anger. Yes, it is. And that little last outburst told us what's in your heart. Do you see how he can take something as simple as churning butter and get it in your head and pull it on somebody's nose until it bleeds? And what he really wants to say is, when you do the same thing, when you press this anger issue, it produces strife all around you. You can see this in the family. You can see this in our church. You can see it on the mission field for sure. You can see it in institutions. And yet, in the midst of all of this, God has some incredible things to say in Proverbs 30. And I looked at this and I said, there is nothing here. Why are we looking? There's nothing here. And God says, I don't write nothing. I write substance. I have a hard time with that word. Substance. substantive, is that right? Substantive stuff. And what I'm trying to get at is not particularly your mind, but I must use your mind. I'm trying to get at this thing which gives you the most trouble. So the best theologian ever, you know what he did? He humbled himself. And he became a man. Because he believed every word of his father was true. And that humble theologian who knew the answer to every theological question you can raise. Because nowadays they tell us, this stuff has to be revised. This stuff has to be looked at again. Mm-hmm. Looking again at everything. Looking again. Wait a minute. We've been following this for 2,000 years. Now we got to look at it again? As if God is some kind of incompetent writer and communicator? We're so scared that he may have meant what he wrote. That's why it torments us. Why is God bothering my soul over one guy who's sitting down with two other guys and he says every word of God is true? And he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. And don't add to his words. Don't make this text say something because it's your hobby horse. It already has something to say. And if I don't listen, I don't get to go on. In the scholastic program of this generation, we promote you whether you learned it or not. We just keep you going. We want bodies up here at graduation. We don't believe in failure. That is not true with God. God will leave you at exactly the place you were 10 years ago when you decided that I'm not going to take this really seriously. Oh, I want you to believe it. I want you to think Eger is a fascinating theologian. But the reason he's a fascinating theologian is because when he's in the presence of God, the vastness of God's knowledge and wisdom and power and majesty has an effect on his life. Not tomorrow or next week or when you get around to it. Now! Otherwise you're just a strutting rooster. You can see this, can't you, in the barnyard? Those of you who are familiar with animals. They're just... Who's on the property? I'm in charge. Oh, man! I can't get over this. So, that was point number one, and I'm not going any further. I must say, I have been beaten by point number one. And my question was, for the title, is there still anything that is amazing? That's the question I posed to Eger. And he says, yeah. But we can't do it your way. Because it'll become unamazing pretty quick. God is just another person I get to do the things that I can't do so that it can be about me and not about him. Well, gentlemen, I must say it still took me the same amount of time for one point as it does 5 points. But can you see, I mean, do you walk out of here not with an appreciation of a guy who has it all mentally straight and logically and rationally in order, but doesn't that just do something to your soul that you say, if my whole life is full of unamazing people and unamazing stuff, what generates out of this is a God who is absolutely amazing.
Yeah.
Because one day I'm going to wake up and my daughter's going to be killed and I'm going to go, what do you mean? Mm-hmm. I actually had this response last night. Wayne started off by talking about Alan's mother-in-law breaking her hip and then surgery today. Boy, that's a quick way to get the doctor to pay attention to you. And then he slips in, and by the way, Robert got news last night that his daughter was killed in an accident. That's all amazing stuff. That's all stunning stuff. God says, hi, over here. I had a son too. And what they did to him was awful. I turned it into amazing. And the Apostle Paul, who read his Old Testament, when he saw that in Proverbs 30, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? Let me read that to you, because it's quite a verse. Romans 10. I'll just read it so you can see what I'm getting. Where are you, Romans? This is my Bible, and it is not fit for public display, but this old one here, verse 6, when you get there. Let me start in 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. That's the way of the law. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, he's quoting Hagar now, who shall ascend into heaven? Why would you ascend into heaven? Because we need a Savior and we need to bring Christ down. He uses the same word order as Hagar does in Proverbs 30. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Hagar doesn't know this part. To bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss or the grave? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word of God is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to him. Now, one more second, and I'm going to read the last part of 30 to you again. 32. If you have been foolish by exalting yourself because you don't know any better, or if you have been devising evil, planning on how to get it without God's help, put your hand over your mouth. Put your hand on your mouth. And when Paul picks it up in the New Testament, he says, now take your hand away from your mouth, because Calvary has happened. And with your mouth, confess. Just like you just did right there. Hand over mouth. Confess that the humblest of theologians, who is Jesus Christ, is now exalted to the chair in heaven of honor, because he died to keep us from the stupidity, and I mean that word, of exalting yourself or devising evil. See how this works? I'm amazed. I am amazed. One guy and a couple of kids in a room, and they say, we're going to have Bible study here. Some kind of Bible study. I imagine those two boys went home, and when their mother said, so how was Bible study today? We only got to point one, Mom. That Hagar, he just goes on and on and on and on. But we feel good about life and good about God now. So I can handle my daughter's not here anymore. I can handle my wife almost wasn't here anymore. I can handle what's coming tomorrow, that if he told me today, I would start crying and I would be scared. But when it comes tomorrow, he will give me grace for tomorrow. Now, here's my question to you. You have any questions? Oh, man. And that person who shows up here is God, and he's confirming his word, because he's using a vessel who, when this is over, will revert back to absolute memory loss about everything. My wife said to me the other day, did you put the chicken in? I said, chicken. For supper. I thought about it. In my thoughts, he's in. It's sad. Really. I'm not depressed over it. It's just sad. I can't remember anything. But when I come here, God gives me grace to do enough to teach us. So it's more of a miracle than you realize, actually. Because this is not normal me, believe me. And I am thrilled that I get to sit with you. I say that very honestly and meaning in a meaningful way. This is a privilege for me. So to the people who say, I don't do ministry anymore, I say, but I do teach Bible study. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. See, they don't think God could be that good, that you could sit around the room with 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 people and you only cover one point. He can't be that. He is so much better than that. So I don't know what's coming up in your life, but God thinks we need to hear this. Mm-hmm. We need to know this. We need to know that even when he, like he says, I feel so stupid, I'm probably not a man, and I certainly have only a little bit of theological knowledge, but I think he knew some pretty profound stuff. So I won't be here next week, I'm going away, but the next week after that, we will try to get at least to the next 6 points. I gotta get somewhere else, this will drive me crazy. 2 weeks without giving you the rest. But I did dilly-dally in some of those other places, right? Especially the last part there. All right, Chief, take over, or I'm going to keep talking here.
Thank you, Al. Again, great morning. At one point, I think we could continue on that point for a long time to come. It's interesting, Al. We've been just looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul in prayer meeting, phrase by phrase. Guess what our Wednesday night was? That we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might.
Where is that?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And we've all talked about it, right? The salvation part, we get that. And right in the text, it talks about the power. It's the power of the resurrected Christ. What is that, right? I was just at a funeral where the guy spoke on Lazarus, because that was what the guy's favorite passage was. And he alluded, we've heard it, when Jesus spoke to the tomb, he called Lazarus by name, because if he hadn't have, everybody in the tomb would have come out. But the power of God, and your question is so apropos, is there anything amazing today with our world that we live in, right?
Maybe
we're amazed with,
maybe
with
before
what they,
the next week that I speak, you could, I'll give you the outline, at least it'll be up there.
Yep.
It'll help you to go through this. It'll flow.
Yeah, it will flow. We
but
know it will.
I had to get that out of me before I leave.
So the power of God is the big issue today, and I think that's the big issue for this culture, right? Is where is the power of God? You got all these charismatics out there, and they're doing all this wild, woolly stuff, and I mean, I don't think that's the power of God. Coming back to it, you think about it, the swagger, we would call it the strut, the stride. Today, the world is talking about swagger. It's all over the place. Swagger, you know what I mean? That it's like you see that in the self-accomplished man. God doesn't use swagger. He's just amazing. So anyway, great morning. Thank you very much. I needed that. And also, I'm sorry. Verses 7 through 9. Those were, thank you for reminding me. That's the verses that I chose back when I was probably 16 years of age, deciding whether or not I was going to go into airline management school or New Brunswick Bible Institute. That has followed me through life, and I needed to be reminded again. Thank you. Mr. Booker, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we're truly grateful this morning for what we've been reminded of. Not only the great power of our God and our amazing God and our awesome God, but what our responsibilities are as well. Allow us to be faithful in those who will confess the Lord Jesus and tell others. We're thankful for your grace, for your goodness, for your blessing. We're thankful for Al. Continue to give him grace and strength and wisdom from on high. Minister to him and to his needs, and to ours as well. And we think of Robert again this morning. We ask that you be very near to him. Care for him and give him the grace and comfort that only you can give. So we commit ourselves to you for this day and for this weekend and for this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.